Today is Mother's Day. I'm so thankful for a godly mother in my life, one that raised me and loved me and sacrificed for me. And I know that's the story of many of us in here today. It's a day to lift up all the mothers in our life. I thought it'd be helpful maybe for you to begin with kind of a public service announcement here today, because men want to buy nice things for their wives, the mother of their children. And so I got a few things here, what not to buy for your wife, the mother of your kids. Number one, do not buy anything that plugs in. Man, have you ever made that mistake before? Don't buy anything that requires electricity. That's seen as utilitarian. We don't want to do that. Don't buy clothing that involves sizes. Chances are 1 in 5,000 that you'll get her size right. And that's 4,999 times that you're in dangerous ground. Avoid all things useful. It does not matter if it is the best oven cleaner in the world. It will not win you any brownie points. Don't buy anything that involves weight loss. A 6-month gym membership is a suggestion you don't want to bring up on Mother's Day. Don't buy jewelry. That may be a surprise to you, but the jewelry your wife wants, you can't afford. The jewelry you can afford, your wife doesn't want it. So just a few things maybe be a help to you on Mother's Day there. I heard the story of 3 very successful sons that went out into the business world, became very, very wealthy, and they met after a Mother's Day when their mother was elderly, father had passed on, and they talked about the gifts that they gave their mother. The first one says, "I built Mom a house, brand new house I built it for her." The second son said, "I bought her a brand new Mercedes and gave her that car." And the third son said, "I got you both beat." He said, you know how Mom enjoys the Bible, but she has a hard time seeing, and so she can't read very well. I sent her a specially trained parrot. This parrot can recite the entire Bible. It took 20 monks, 12 years to teach him. I had to give $100,000 a year for 10 years to this monastery, but they put the work in, and they taught this parrot the entire Bible. All she's got to do is say a reference, and the parrot will spit out the verses that she asks for. Pretty amazing thing. Well, soon Mom sent out the thank you notes. She said to the first son, "Michael, the house you built for me is just too big. I only live in one room, but I have to clean the whole house." She wrote the second son, "Marvin, I'm nearly blind, so I can't drive. The car just sits in the driveway. I stay home all the time, so I never use the Mercedes." The third son, she wrote, "Melvin, you were the only one to have the good sense to know what your mother likes. It seems like you're the only son who really understands me. That chicken was delicious." Amen. You see how hard it is to buy the right gift? We try and sometimes we fail. Who do you think is the most powerful person in the whole world? Usually we answer that question, or first thing that comes to mind is the President of the United States. He's a pretty powerful guy. You can pick other world leaders. In 1865, William Ross Wallace wrote a poem that was entitled, "The Hand That Rocks the Cradle is the Hand That Rules the World." I think in that you probably find the most powerful person in the world, I think we could argue, is a mother. What a tremendous gift God has given us in a mother. The moment a child is born, a mother is also born. She did not exist before. Before that, she was only a woman. But the moment that child is born, then she also, as a mother, is born. A mother is something at that moment that is absolutely new. She's both the morning and the evening star of life. There's a tenderness in the love of a mother that will go with us throughout the rest of our days. It supersedes all the affections of the heart. It cannot be chilled by selfishness. It cannot be daunted by danger. It cannot be weakened by worthlessness. It cannot be stifled by ingratitude. A mother loves on. A mother sacrifices her comfort for the well-being of her children. She glories in their accomplishments. And in disgrace, even though the whole world can turn their back on you, your mother will stand by and still love you. Who was it at the end of Jesus' life as he's hanging on the cross in the depths of misery? Who was it that's standing in front of him? You would think that maybe some of the people he healed would be standing there with him. Maybe the blind Bartimaeus that he restored his sight, he might be standing there. Or the crippled man that came down through the roof, maybe he's standing there. No, it was his mother, along with a few others. And it was your mother, friend, who many times in your life stayed with you in your deepest hour of need. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." How fitting, then, we have a day set aside to honor mothers. Mom, did you know, you might not have counted this, but somebody did it for you. You do 7,300 diaper changes by the baby's second birthday. It takes you approximately, on average, 2 minutes, which means that every year you put in 3 40-hour work weeks doing nothing but changing diapers. I think you ought to get paid for that, right? Not by your husband, but somebody ought to pay you for that. In fact, a mother, if you think about it, is one of the best arguments against evolution because she's only got 2 hands. If evolution were true, I think a mother would probably have 6 hands or more hands. But here is some good news. I read that having kids makes you smarter. Did you know that? Having kids makes you smarter. One lady said, "It does make me smarter. It makes me smart enough not to have any more kids." But either way, it does help. Some women, though, feel they ought to apologize or feel they have to, because of our society, have to apologize today for being just a mother, a wife and a mother in the home. In reality, that is one of the noblest callings on earth. Tony Campolo said his wife always cringed when somebody asked what she does. What, you're out in a party or a gathering of some type, what do you do? And, you know, it's just our society, it's hard for a lady just to say, "Well, I'm a stay-at-home mom." For some reason, that's by some people looked down upon. So he said his wife came up with an answer to "what do you do?" And she said this, she was a mother of two. She said, "I'm socializing 2 Homo sapiens and the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the teleologically prescribed utopia inherent in eternity." And what do you do? That makes it a little less intimidating, doesn't it? It's a noble job being a mother. There's nothing wrong with a lady being a doctor or a teacher or a lawyer, whatever, but praise God for those who focus their time on being a mother. That's nothing to be ashamed of. And mom, today I want to take a few minutes to encourage you. The purpose of the sermon today is not to beat you up. The purpose is not to show you your shortcomings. We do that to fathers on Father's Day, but we don't do that to mothers on Mother's Day. But the truth is that in my experience, I have seen, it seems to me that most of the time, mothers do an adequate job of beating themselves up. They do an adequate job of putting themselves down, and they don't need any help from anybody else. Today, I want to lift you up. I want to encourage you to embrace your role, and I want you to not stress so much about every way you might be failing, but just embrace what God has given you to do, because at the end of the day, you love being a mother. You love it. Mothers love being mothers. You wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. One harried mother of 3 wild children. Somebody asked her, "If you had to do it all over again, would you have children?" She says, "Absolutely. Not the same ones, but absolutely, I would have children again." Maybe you feel like that today. We're in Genesis chapter 21, and we're going to start at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord said to Sarah, did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac." Now if you'll go with me down to verse number 9. "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian which she had borne unto Abraham mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman in all that Sarah hath said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make of him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. I want to preach to you today for a few minutes on imperfect moms. Imperfect moms. Father, we pray that you would bless this reading of your word. And the words that are to come, would they be honoring to you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a day the beginning of this chapter talks about Isaac's birth. What a day that was. Anytime you have a baby that's born into a family, it's an exciting time, isn't it? I remember when my son Timothy was born, and a few hours after he was born, everything got kind of settled down, and I went home to get the older kids to bring them in and to see Timothy. And so it was an exciting thing because it was a boy, and it waited a long time for this. And so brought the girls in. We all said hi and spent some time there. And on my way home, we're getting into the elevator, and my daughter Sarah at that time said, Daddy, please, please, can we keep him? Can we keep him? And yes, I don't think we have a choice in the matter. We're keeping him. And it's an exciting thing when a baby is born into a family. I don't know how many times since then she has said, Dad, please, can we return him? Can we return him? But either way, it's an exciting thing when a baby is born. But for Abraham and Sarah, who he was 100 years old and she's 90 years old, this was a big deal. All their life they had waited for this moment. God had promised them a son, and finally he is born. This was a day to remember. This was a day to celebrate on this day that Isaac was born. You ever seen a 100-year-old man dance? I bet he was skipping around. I bet he was hopping. I bet he was rejoicing. If you'd have been there, you would have seen, no doubt, him embracing everybody within reach. It was an exciting day because a boy had been born into his home. His boy, Sarah's boy, God's boy that he had promised to them. You'd better believe that went out on his Facebook page that day. Amen. You see, the journey to this moment had been a long one. He was 100 years old. She was 90. They've been overcome. They had to get to this moment where this little guy saw the light of the world. They had to overcome many doubts and many difficulties. Two specific miracles are mentioned in connection with Isaac's birth. There was a miracle of the foretelling. In verses 1 and 2, you see three times in one sentence, it talks about the foretelling. The Lord visited Sarah as he hath said. He did unto Sarah as he had spoken. He at the set time of which God had spoken. It reminds us again that God knows our future. Even when we are troubled by the fact that God has promised me a great nation, God's promised us children, here we are in our 70s and then we're in our 80s and it still hasn't happened, but yet God sees in the future. He's the one and the only one that can step into your tomorrows, so let us just simply trust him. Let's have faith in him that what he says is going to happen will happen. That's what Abraham and Sarah had to do. 9 months before, God had told Abraham and Sarah they would have a son. Sarah laughed at the news. And now let's not be too hard on her. If somebody told you that at 89 years of age, you might laugh too. But 9 months later, the baby was born just like God said he would be. We ought to never, ever in our lives doubt God. There was a miracle of the foretelling, also the miracle of fulfillment. Isaac was promised, Isaac was born. In her excitement, Sarah said, I have borne him, talking about Abraham, a son in his old age. They called the little baby Isaac, or laughter. They were excited. All their doubts dissipated like a vapor. God had kept his word. Isaac was born. It was an exciting day. But over in the corner, watching all of this rejoicing, there were two other people that were not so excited. There was Hagar and her son Ishmael. We're introduced to Hagar back in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 1, where the Bible talks about Abraham and Sarah. Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian named Hagar. So Hagar was her servant. She was her handmaid. She did everything for Sarah. But there was a problem in Sarah's life that no amount of help could fix, and that was Sarah could not have children. Now, in today's day and age, we cannot really understand the depth of sorrow that came in that era to a woman who could not bear a child. woman's whole point of existence in that time was to bear children and to propagate a man's family. But she could not have children. It was a big deal then. Psychologically, this meant that devastation for her. Psychologically, she would be despaired because the role of women was to bear children. She could have no children, and we have to understand back then that the very significance of a woman was her children. And so in having no children, she had no significance, and she would have been in much despair. Theologically, God had promised that Abraham would save the world basically through Abraham's seed. Eventually, Jesus Christ himself would come through Abraham's seed, that they would have a son. So Abraham no doubt told Sarah this over and over, promised that, hey, God promised that he'd give us a son. So now Sarah is not only is she failing her culture, not only is she failing her husband and not giving him a son, but now is she failing God himself because God promised and she still cannot have a child. And so Sarah did something that today would be unthinkable. Then it was more like the social norm. Sarah's decided, here's Hagar, she's my handmaid. I will give Hagar to my husband as a sort of second-tier wife. And we know it was a second-tier wife because even after Hagar became Abraham's wife, so to speak, she still referred to Sarah as her mistress. And so give him kind of a second-tier wife, and I'll have children through my handmaid. Now, again, it was pretty much normal back then to do things like this. We wouldn't do that. But I will say also, just because something is socially accepted does not mean that it's a good idea, and it does not mean God's okay with it. Amen? Many things today are socially accepted that are not God accepted at all. And so polygamy in the Bible was never condoned by the God of the Bible. It was devastating to women and to families, yet this is what they did. Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham, and Hagar had a child. Named that child Ishmael. Now, here it is, over a decade later, Sarah has her baby, and, excuse me, the Bible says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. Now, Ishmael is now 14 years of age at the birth of Isaac. So Isaac's born, and obviously they're making a much bigger deal about Isaac than they ever made about Ishmael. And he'd been circumcised a year before at age 13, but that did nothing to change his heart's condition because his true nature comes out when he sees and meets his little brother Isaac. We understand from the Bible, not only here, but all throughout the Bible, that there is no amount of religious ritual that will do anything to change our hearts. And so that did nothing to change him, as same as baptizing will do nothing to change you. Confirmation will do nothing to change you. Church membership will do nothing to change you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ coming into your heart and changing your life will change you. The Bible tells us that's why it tells in John 3, you must be born again. You see, sin is not a behavioral problem. Sin is a condition. And since it's not a behavioral problem, no amount of behavioral modification will solve the sin problem. It's a condition that requires the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And so Ishmael was brought up in a godly home. He had observed a godly father in Abraham. He had been in the camp when Abraham received those three visitors of God himself and two angels came by. He knew from his parents that God is a living God. He had been taught and he learned. But all throughout his early life, nothing ever came in and entered into his heart. And so here he is mocking the son of Abraham. Sarah sees this scene. She sees the sneers on Ishmael's face. She sees how he treats Isaac. And she demands of Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. That's what happens when you bring two women into a home. It doesn't turn out good. That's why God says not to do it. Amen. And so she's angry. And it broke Abraham's heart because he loved this child, Ishmael. It was his son also, after all. But from the beginning, the relationship with Hagar and Ishmael is one that demonstrates a relationship with the flesh. It is not a relationship with the spirit. It was a wrong relationship. And the flesh cannot inherit spiritual things. And so that's what they represented. And Sarah's attitude seems harsh to us, and it was a cruel attitude to have. But God instructed Abraham to listen to Sarah. It's a hard lesson for Abraham to learn. It's a hard lesson for us to learn today. The old nature, our flesh, is very tenacious. It must be dealt with. And it's true that God dealt with our sins on Calvary when he died for us. But even after salvation, there comes a time in our life that we have to deal with the flesh. We have to deal with our sin nature. This old nature, which was represented by Ishmael and Hagar, had to be defeated. And so Moses had to face the truth that even Paul faced in the New Testament, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Much about the flesh is repulsive to us, but there's also a lot of things we find appealing. God will not bless any of it. So he had to let go of Hagar and Ishmael. Abraham had to face up to the truth. Ishmael was not of God. He'd have to go. There's nothing easy about casting out Hagar and Ishmael. The Bible says that we read the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Find it interesting. In no place here anywhere does it show any love for Hagar. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he loved his son. Abraham probably wept his heart out over this whole entire experience. But it was wrong for Abraham to enter into that relationship in the first place. And before we look at this passage and think that God is the cruel one by making or having him cast her out, remember that much of the problems we face in our life are because of our earlier choices. If Abraham had done right in the beginning, he'd have never had a Hagar to deal with in this situation. And so really, we often have us to blame. Let's look at Hagar. Verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child and sent her away. She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Why didn't Abraham give her more provisions? As rich as he was, he could have set her up with wagons and stock, livestock, all kinds of things. I don't know, maybe he was thinking about the fact that the Canaanites, what they might do, because if she had anything worth stealing, it would be stolen. Maybe he was thinking along those lines, but there's a spiritual lesson behind Abraham's action as well. Remember that Hagar and Ishmael represented the flesh, and we are to make no provision for the flesh in any time in our lives. We're not to indulge the flesh or it will take over. So Hagar was cast out. She's at the end of her rope in verse 15 and 16. The water in her bottle is depleted. She's worn out and she's exhausted. She shelters Ishmael under a shrub, and she sat down and wept. Now, I want to remind you today that no matter what she represented, Hagar, no matter what Ishmael had done, and no matter what Hagar had done, what you have here, it really boils down to a mother who's devastated about her son. Put aside all the sin behind it or all the bad choices she made, we have a mother. Oh, how alone and despised and despaired she must have felt. She was completely and utterly despondent. She was thrown aside like yesterday's garbage. What must she thought of Abraham and Sarah at this time? But at this point, it really doesn't matter. Not right now. Because here she is, a mother about to lose her son. But praise God, in verse number 17, the Bible records for us that God heard Hagar. And behind the scenes, God is working out a plan. She did not realize it, but he knew what was happening here and he heard her. He came to this desperate woman to minister directly to her needs. And I find that so exciting because we have a very undeserving mother. She wasn't even an Israelite. She wasn't one of God's people. But she cried out to God and God heard her. He came to this desperate woman. In his loving way, he saved the life of Hagar and Ishmael. Ishmael became a hunter. The Bible tells us that he lived in the wilderness, and sadly, he did not honor God with his life. The Bible says that he married a girl from Egypt. Ishmael mocked Isaac. He spurned spiritual things. He made the wilderness his home. Now he took the world into his heart. From that day to this day today that we're still suffering from the Ishmael seed today, it has been nothing but hostility and hate between his seed and Isaac's seed, just as was promised. But our focus today is not on all that as much as it is on his mother. She was mistreated. Life had dealt unfairly with her. Now, true, she did not handle things well throughout her life. When she had the opportunity to have a child, she did so, even though it was not a good situation. And by the way, nobody in this story really comes out smelling like roses. Abraham should have known better, but he accepted it. Sarah should have known better, but she accepted it. And Hagar didn't do right either. The Bible tells us in Genesis 16:4 that when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Remember what the significance of a woman was in the Old Testament, a child. Now all of a sudden she's with child, Sarah can't have any, and her nose went up in the air a little bit. So she didn't respond correctly either. But one of the things that I have learned and observing and talking with and being married to a mother is that they often blame themselves when a child does something wrong. They often heap on themselves blame that does not belong on their shoulders when their child makes wrong choices or their child goes the wrong direction, and they start to blame themselves. And mom, if I can encourage you today, stop comparing yourself to what you think are perfect mothers. Real moms aren't perfect, and perfect moms aren't real. So let's stop trying to compare ourselves to that. Rest in this fact that when God wanted your child or children raised, he sent them to you to raise them. What a blessing that is. Motherhood is hard. Motherhood is not easy. If it were easy, men would do it, amen? But motherhood is hard. In the midst of all your efforts, in the midst of all the things that you're trying to do right, it is inevitable, and it happens to every mother, it's inevitable that some critical spirit will walk by and tell you about something you're doing wrong or something that you could do better or something you should do differently about raising your children. It's the curse of Facebook today. Whatever you do or whatever you do not do, there's going to be some posts about how you're killing your child. Whatever choice you make. There'll be choices about how you're killing them. It can be anything from vaccinations to it can be anything to eating sugared cereal, whatever the case might be. And so we understand that the blessing of our story here today is that even in your failures, even when you are imperfect, even when you have made mistakes, when you are down and you cry, the Lord God hears you. Amen? What an exciting thing that is. What a bond he has put between mother and children. As a father, I love my children. But there's something that I do not fully comprehend. And you know it. Any man in here who's a father knows it. There's something I don't fully comprehend. That connection between a mother and a child. Something special. God knows that. You know what? God gave that to you, mom. God gave it to you. In fact, he even uses motherhood to illustrate his care for his children. He says in Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Now, that's a question that all of us... No, of course not. And then God says, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Basically saying, as crazy as that is to think a mother would forget her sucking child, even if she would, I would never forget you. He's using that as an example here. We see Hagar. Hagar made some mistakes. Hagar represents the flesh. Hagar's son does not have a bright future. In fact, God told him in Genesis 16:12, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. By the way, that's still true today, amen? It's not a bright future for her son. But despite all of her imperfections, all of her failures, God met her at her greatest need. And he'll meet you too. I don't know what your need consists of today. Maybe your child has special needs. God will meet you at your need. Maybe your child is sick and you're forced to sit by and watch them suffer. God will meet you at your need. Maybe your child is a prodigal and has stepped away from everything that has been taught and invested in them. God will meet you at your need. It does not matter the mistakes. It does not matter the failures that you have committed. When you cry out to God, He looks past all that, because God's help does not depend on your perfection. God's help doesn't depend on your performance. Yes, you fail. Ask and plead for his help anyway. Praise God. David, at the lowest point in his life, I love this thought. He made a fool of himself before Elimelech, acted like a crazy man, foaming and being all... It was just, this was the killer of Goliath at his lowest point in his life. And then even Elimelech would have nothing to do with him, threw him out. And David was embarrassed. He was ashamed. He was at the bottom. And it was at this time that he wrote Psalm 34. And he said this in verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." You've done some silly things, some dumb things, some failing things in your life. Cry out unto the Lord. He'll hear you. You know what else I like about this story? In Genesis chapter 16 and chapter 21 is where you see the story of Hagar. Never one time does Abraham call her Hagar. Never one time does Sarah call her Hagar. They always call her the servant, or they call her the handmaid, or they call her the bondwoman. It's almost as if Abraham and Sarah do not see her as a person, but God called her by name. In verse number 17, he said, "What aileth thee, Hagar?" One of the things that Hagar so appreciated about God is that in Genesis 16, 13, Hagar called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, and she says, "Thou, God, seest me." Oh, man, that's good, isn't it? Hey, God sees you. Nobody else may see you. You ever felt unappreciated as a mother? I mean, you work and work and work, and the problem about being a mother is that your work is constantly being repeated. You know, you can perfectly clean a house and you can go get something out of the fridge and come back and it's back to where it was an hour ago, you know. And you can go on and you may be unappreciated, but what a blessing that God knows your name. God sees you. She said, "Hey, nobody else knows anything about me. Nobody appreciates me as a person, but there's a God in heaven who seeth me." What a blessing that is. If I can encourage you today, mom, at your most tired and lowest points of your life, God knows your name. God sees you. He knows your motive, and he will meet you at your need. Isn't that a blessing? Hagar was undeserving. Hey, we're all undeserving. None of us are deserving. It's not about being deserving. All of us are undeserving. But God met her at her need. Let that be an encouragement to you today, friend, not only from mothers, but for anybody that may be having some troubles and trials and hard times in your life. God sees, God hears, God knows you, and God will answer when you cry out to him. So have every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, Father, we thank you for being a loving, loving God. Help us, Father, to be an appreciative people. Help us, Lord, to know, to depend on you, to trust in you at our lowest point. I don't know, Lord, maybe there's somebody in here today that's needed this message. Maybe this is exactly what they needed to hear. May this be an encouragement to go on one more day. We're grateful to you for loving us. We'll give you the glory for what you do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand along with me as he begins to play? The altar is open, and if somebody in here just needs to get down on their knees, maybe you need to tell the Lord, "Hey, Lord, this poor man cries. I need your help. I need your help." If you are unsaved today or you don't know for sure about heaven, would you come today and let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know